Hey everybody, Pastor Victor here. Welcome to Mosaic House Online Worship. The summer is fleeting and the fall is upon us. Schools have begun and children and students have gone back to school and universities, and there's a sense of newness, right? There's a sense of new beginning. And that's why I am very excited to start this brand new message series called Rise. Let the life of Christ rise up within you. Yes, rise. Why? Because the life of Christ is rising up within you. What kind of person would you be if that were the case? If the life of Christ is rising up within you, would you be a person who is characterized as, hey, this person's humble and yet confident? Confident because you would have the confidence in the Lord Jesus. It's not about who you are, but whose you are. And that gives you confidence. And at the same time, even though you are confident, you are humble. You're not arrogant. Humble in that you recognize this has been a gift to you. You didn't earn it. Christ has given it to you. So if the life of Christ were rising up within you, you would be both confident and humble. At the same time, you would be also generous. Because of the generosity that you receive from Jesus Christ Himself, and His life is welling up within you, rising up within you, people will say of you, man, Christina is generous. Oh man, Jonathan is generous. Because you exhibit, you show, you display Jesus to us. How? By being generous with your time, talents, and treasure. If the life of Christ were rising up within you, welling up within your heart and your soul and spirit, people will say of you, here's a person who is concerned about the welfare of others, for the poor, for the marginalized. And you will be a person who is investing your time in the furthering, flourishing of the city in which you live and for the world. You will make a difference. Would you want to be that person? I do. The life of Christ is rising up within us. Now, but how does that happen? I want this life. You want this life. So how does the life of Christ rise up within us? Well, today, I'm going to spell it out. And for the next few weeks, and we're going to take one answer at a time. But today's answer is this. The life of Christ is rising up within us, within you, within me, through scriptures. Write that word in your sermon outline. Through scriptures. I'm talking about the Bible. What is the Bible? What is the nature of the Bible, therefore? How do we appropriate the life of Christ rising up within us through the scriptures, through the Bible? What is the Bible? How would you answer that question? Would you say, well, let me first respond to this way. For our friends in this online medium, the seeker friends I am specifically talking about, addressing, you are a seeker, and I recognize that as a seeker, you're not still sure about who Jesus is and what the Bible is about. You may say, well, you know, I'm being honest. I think the Bible is either untrue or irrelevant. It's not true. It's just a bunch of fables and legends and myths. It really didn't happen. People just wrote these stories up. It's not untrue. Or you might say as a seeker, you know, I'm willing to accept or go with the theory the Bible is true. But even though it is true, as far as I can tell, in the year 2021, it's irrelevant. It may be true, but it has no relevancy, application for me. Something that happened 2,000 years ago, that's the reference to the date of Jesus Christ. What's that got to do with me living in the North America in the year 2021? Okay, right? Stick with me, my seeker friends. And wait until the end of the message. I want to address that. Now, some of you are saying, well, what is the Bible? You grew up in the church? You might say, I think the Bible is a rule book. God revealed to us, do these, but do not do those. You must obey these and do them, and you must obey God and the Bible, and you must not do those. It's a rule book, right? Some of you are saying, well, for me, the Bible is a very interesting book. I can tell you all the information about the Bible. I can tell you how many books there are. I can tell you who wrote each books. And also, I can tell you what is the longest chapter in the Bible. I can tell you the shortest verse in the Bible. And it's all about information. You are intrigued by the information. You are an information buff. And yet, there is no transformation. Right? So the Bible is, even though it's about information, it doesn't bear the transformation, the changed heart, soul, and the person, right? You might say, well, I believe the Bible reveals to us who God is and who we are. So far, so good, right? The Bible is the final authoritative revelation of God's self-disclosure. God is revealing to us, disclosing, unveiling to us who He is, and at the same time, who we are. And therefore, the Bible tells us that God is the holy, just, righteous God, and we are not. And therefore, the Bible tells us if we obey His commandments, we will be accepted by God, we will be loved by God, and we will be blessed by God by obeying His decrees and precepts. I'll address that. However, I believe that even though you believe that to be true, okay, that's what I used to believe, that if I wanted to be accepted and loved by God, I must obey the Bible, right? Mark Twain, the great American writer, author, and thinker, he wrote an experience that he had. He had a dream, and in his dream, he was laying in bed, and upon his chest was the largest, the heaviest Bible you could imagine. And it was sitting on top of his chest, and the weight and the burden of the Bible itself was pressing down on his chest. It was suffocating. And not only that, it was crushing his rib cages. Now, Mark Twain wrote about that. How would you interpret his dream? Well, I think it's pretty simple and obvious. You don't have to be a psychoanalyst to understand what Mark Twain thought about the Bible. He too thought what I used to think about the Bible, which was, it's the standard of God. It's God's expectation of you and me. Since God is holy, if we want to be in His presence, if we want to go to heaven, if we want to be blessed, then we must become as holy as God or meet the standard and the requirements of God's holiness and righteousness. Therefore, we obey. But the problem with that is, you know that you don't fully comply, right? You know, even though you tried, even though you attempted, you cannot obey the requirements of the Bible, and hence the dream. The weight and the burden of it was breaking his ribs. Friends, allow me to say this. Here is a truth statement from the Bible, from Jesus. And I'm paraphrasing it, of course. The Bible itself is good, but if we don't have the life of Christ rising up within us, and if the life of Christ is not giving us the lens through which we may read, understand, interpret, and apply the Bible, then the Bible itself will make you either guilty or proud. The Bible will make you feel either inferior or superior. Without the life of Christ rising up within you, how is it that if you go to the Bible without Christ's lens, His grace, why would it make you feel guilty? Well, just like Mark Twain, just like how I used to feel. We know, you know, that you fall short of the expectations and the requirements of the Bible, and therefore you feel guilty. And when you feel guilty, you don't know how to approach the Holy God, and then you feel awful about yourself. And that's why we have tried so hard. In every new year, we make New Year's resolution. And this year, I'm going to read the Bible every day. And this year, I'm going to read the Bible from the cover to cover. And this year, I'm going to... It is our attempt to meet the requirements. But we don't, and therefore we feel guilty. Some of you might say, well, I am doing much better. I am reading the Bible. I am obeying the Bible. Hey, listen, I'm not perfect. I'm not saying I can fully obey it, but I am saying I am doing better than Victor Koh. And therefore, you feel, how do you feel? You feel superior. You say, at least I'm not like Victor. Therefore, I feel superior. I feel, in terms of my spirituality and my faith and my devotion to God, I am doing better than Victor. Therefore, God must accept me and bless me. Let me get to the text with you. This is from John chapter 1. And this is a rich, rich, rich chapter. And it's all about the identity of Jesus Christ. So, would you pray with me? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, You are the author of the Bible. You are the inspiration. Your Holy Spirit is the inspiration of the Holy Scriptures. And therefore, we ask You, open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts, so that we may see You, Lord Jesus, so that we may hear You, Lord Jesus, so that we may conceive You in our hearts, Lord Jesus. To Your glory we pray. Amen. So hear the word of the Lord. This is John chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. Hear the word of the Lord. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute Him. Let's pause right there. Here's the backdrop. In chapter 5 of John, Jesus heals a man who's been invalid for 38 years. Supernatural miracle, right? That's all good. But the problem was, Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath day. And according to the Bible, the Lord said, on the Sabbath day, you shall not work. And the Jewish leaders began persecuting Jesus because He healed on the Sabbath day. He worked on the Sabbath day. So Jesus was receiving all this criticism and persecution. Let's continue. Verse 17. In His defense, Jesus said to them, My Father is always at work, at His work, to this very day, and I too am working. For this reason, they tried all the more to kill Him. Not only was He breaking the Sabbath, but He was even calling God His own Father, making Himself equal with God. Here's what Jesus does in His defense. He makes claims about Himself that is so outrageous, so blasphemous in the ears of the Jewish leaders, because He said, My Father, God is always at work, and I too must be working, and He's calling God Father, and that meant, here look, for the hearers, the Jewish leaders who knew the Bible, that meant Jesus was making Himself equal with God. And friends, I gotta impress this upon you. In the book of John, in the Gospel according to John, what John is after, what John wants you and me to know more than anything else, it's not the teachings of Jesus, though they are divine. It's not the miracles of the miracles and the supernatural powers of Jesus, though they are divine. What John wants you to know beyond the shadow of doubt is, who is this Jesus? Is He simply a prophet, or a moral teacher, or a sage, or as Christ claims himself to be? Is he God? Is he divine? He's making himself equal with God by calling him his own father. So that is one really important lens through which we must see the nature of the Bible. Jesus is saying, in the Bible, and in the Bible alone, you get to find my true identity, which is, I am God. I am the Creator. I am the Redeemer. And I'm the one who saves you. And not only you, I am the hope of the world for everyone. Let's continue on. Let's jump to verse 39 in John chapter 5. Speaking, this is Jesus speaking. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Jesus is addressing the Jewish leaders who took the Bible most seriously. And it is a good thing that they examine the scripture. They study the scripture diligently. They search, they meditate, and they parse each word. And they, more than anything else, try to want to obey the Bible. That's all good. But here is the big mistake that they made. And Jesus is pointing this out. And this is so important. Listen to him. You think by observing the Bible itself will give you the eternal life. Jesus is saying, no, it won't. By studying the Bible without me, without my life rising up within you, you will not find the eternal life in the scriptures, in the Bible. Hang with me, friends. Before you throw your stones at me, listen, okay? Jesus says, the very scriptures, they testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me, and therefore you can't have the eternal life which you are looking for. The life you're looking for, only I can give. So it's like this. There's a really wise Chinese proverb, which goes something like this. When a man is pointing his fingers at the moon, it is futile to look at his finger, okay? Because he's pointing at the moon, right? He wants you to look at the moon, not at his finger. And that's what Jesus is saying. The scriptures are like the finger pointing at me. The scriptures testify about me. Christ is saying, you want this eternal life. And I want to give it to you. And you desperately need it. You need hope. You need peace with God. And you need his blessings and acceptance. And you got to find purpose and meaning in life. I can give you that eternal life. I'm not talking about just heaven, a place where you go after you die. I'm talking about eternal life that starts right here, today. Wherever I am with you, if my life is rising up within you, that's heaven. And therefore, heaven starts today. And I want to give that to you, but you can't find it in the Bible without me. Because the Bible testifies about me. You see? Let's continue on. Verse 45. We're still in John 5, verse 45. Listen. But do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? Here's what Jesus is saying. The Jewish leaders, they were obeying the Bible. They were applying the Bible. They were aligning themselves with the teachings of the Bible. And they thought by so doing, they will be accepted by God and they will be loved by God. And therefore, they will receive the eternal life, that they will be saved by their performance in the Bible. And Jesus is saying, you will not be able to do that. I must help you. It is beyond your reach. You cannot fulfill the requirements of the Holy Scriptures. Furthermore, this is very important, Moses, now when Jesus is Moses, he's referring to the first five books in the Old Testament. In the Hebrew word, it's Torah, which is not translatable into English. And oftentimes, you read the, you see the word in the English Bible, the law. It's referring to Torah. Torah is translated into the English word law, which really doesn't do any justice. But Jesus is saying, Moses wrote about me. The Bible wrote about me. Everything in the Bible is about me. It's not about what you have to do first. It's about who I am, Jesus Christ, and it's what I have done for you already. And only then you can understand the Bible and apply it accordingly. Matthew 5. Let's jump to Matthew 5, verse 17 through 20. Jesus says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets, meaning the Old Testament. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And Jesus says, it is written in the scriptures, do not murder. But I tell you, if you hate your brother in your heart, you have killed him in your heart. Jesus is not giving a new commandment. He is sticking with what the Bible has said all along. Do not murder. Now, Christ is going into the heart of the commandment. He's not simply going to the letter of the law. He's going to the heart, the spirit of the law. If you hate your brother in your heart, you have killed him already. One more example. It is written in the Bible, do not commit adultery. But I tell you, says Jesus, if you look at a woman with a lust, you have already committed the act of adultery in your heart. And therefore, then the question is, who can observe the law fully? Jesus is setting the standard really, really, really high, as he should, because God is perfect, and therefore we must be perfect. God is holy, therefore we must be holy. But we cannot observe the law 100%. This is what Jesus says. For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. But here's the good news. The Bible is not primarily what you and I have to do first. We have to respond to it, yes, but first and foremost, the Bible is, who is Jesus? And what has he done for you and for me? And only then, only after these two have been addressed and answered and applied, only then we can say, then what? How do I need to respond to that? What do I have to do in light of who Jesus is and what he has done in the Bible? I heard a sermon by Tim Keller, and in it, he explained this very, very eloquently. He calls Jesus the true and the better. Here's what he said. Jesus is the true and better Adam who passed the test in the garden and whose obedience is imputed to us. Jesus is the true and better Abel who, though innocently slain, has blood now that cries out, not for our condemnation, but for acquittal. Jesus is the true and better Abraham who answered the call of God to leave all the comfortable and familiar and go into the world, go into the void, go into the word, not knowing where he went to create new people of God. Jesus is the true and better Isaac, who was not just offered up by his father on the mount, but was truly sacrificed for us. And when God said to Abraham, now I know you love me because you did not withhold your son, your only son, whom you love from me. Now, we can look at God taking his son up the mountain and sacrificing him and say, now we know that you love us, because you did not withhold your Son, your only Son, whom you love from us. Jesus is the true and better Jacob, who wrestled and took the blow of justice we deserved. So we, like Jacob, only receive the wounds of grace to wake up and discipline us. Jesus is the true and better Joseph, who, at the right hand of the king, forgives those who betrayed and sold him and uses his new power to save them. Jesus is the true and better Moses, who stands in the gap between the people and the Lord, and who mediates a new covenant. Jesus is the true and better rock of Moses, who struck with the rod of God's justice and now gives us water in the desert. Jesus is the true and better Job, the truly innocent sufferer, who then intercedes for and saves his stupid friends. Jesus is the true and better David, whose victory becomes his people's victory, though they never lifted a stone to accomplish it themselves. Jesus is the true and better Esther, who didn't just risk leaving an earthly palace, but lost the ultimate and heavenly one, who didn't just risk his life, but gave his life to save his people. Jesus is the true and better Jonah, who was cast out into the storm so that we could be brought in. Jesus is the real rock of Moses, the real Passover lamb, the innocent, the perfect, helpless, slain. So the angel of death will pass over us. He is the true temple, the true prophet, the true priest, the true king, the true sacrifice, the true lamb, the true light, and the true bread. You see, the Bible really is not about you. It's about Jesus. And that's why only through the lens of the life of Christ rising up within you, you can truly, truly read, understand, interpret, and apply the scriptures. Let me just give a couple of applications as a way of closing. So, friends, how do you appropriate, how do you receive the new life of Christ rising up within you? First and foremost, come to Jesus and say, "You are God. You are divine. You are who you say you are, truly, truly, truly. And I am in need of your grace." So receive the gift. It's a gift. It's a gift. Number two, apply, or I should say, address the Bible as a love letter. Not as a rule book, not as a manual for life, though the Bible is those things. But first and foremost, come to the Bible as if it were a love letter from Jesus to you. It's a love letter. In every page, the interpretation and the meaning and the purpose is Jesus saying to you, "I love you. You need me. You need a Savior. I die for your sins. This is how you know that I love you, through my act of sacrifice." So come to the Bible, not so much as a rule book, not so much as a manual for life, though it is, but primarily, first and foremost, it's a love letter. Let Jesus embrace you each day. Third, go to the scriptures to get to know Jesus. One of discipleship values in Mosaic House Church, or in the Bible at the same time, is the value of scriptures to know Jesus. There is no other way. You cannot receive grace from Christ apart from knowing Him in the scriptures. You cannot mature and grow in the life of Jesus Christ. You cannot appropriate the life of Christ rising up within you apart from you going to the scriptures and getting to know Jesus. You know that word, the verb, to know Jesus? In Hebrew, it's yada. Say yada. Yada. Okay? It means to know. But it can also mean to know intimately. It can also mean to know experientially. It can also mean, therefore, to know someone sexually. So case in point. Genesis chapter 4, the Bible says, Adam knew Eve, and she conceived Cain. It's the same word, yada, to know. But the context is this. Knowing Jesus, knowing God, has to be more than informational. It has to be more than intellectual. It is about information. It is about facts. It is about intellectual, but it has to be more. It has become experiential. It has become transformative. And therefore, come to the Bible to know Jesus, to experience Him. Well, how does that work? Well, listen. Psalm 119, verse 103. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Did you catch that? The Bible becomes experiential. It's sweet. It's sweet. And that's because it is a love letter, and it's because you are getting to know Jesus. When you go to the Bible, see yourself in the stories. See yourself in the shoe of Joseph and see what Jesus is doing and how Jesus is the true and better Joseph. Recognize that He is your King and your Savior. Last application. Get to know Jesus through the Scripture with a partner. When you do it alone, it is not as formative. It's not as encouraging. So when you do it with a partner, it's so much better. It's so much fuller, and there is accountability and support. Case in point, we had a house church this past week on Wednesday night, and six of us came together, and we got to know Jesus through the Scripture. And I got to tell you, with six people praying together, opening the Word together, and recognizing where is Jesus in the story and where are we in the story, that really, really helped us to get to know Jesus experientially. So friends, imagine how different you will be if the life of Christ were rising up within you through the Scripture. Imagine that. Imagine how you can impact your family and your friends around you if the life of Christ were rising up within you through the Scripture. Imagine how your city, wherever you are, how your city and your world can be impacted by the life of Christ rising within you. And I believe that is an awesome adventure. So shall we rise? Shall we rise and let the life of Christ rise up within us? Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. The Scriptures are about Him. The Scriptures point to Him. The Scriptures reveal to us who you are and who we are in the person and the works of Jesus Christ. May it continue. May His life rise up within us. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.